Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for bringing us to Sunday school. We come before Thee knowing that we are mortal sinners, seeking Thy forgiveness. We ask for that Thou will help us, Lord, to repent of our sin and turn away from doing evil. Lord, we want to learn from the life of Moses this morning, how Thou hast delivered the Israelites from slavery and given them a new life. And hence, they will remember this and dedicate their firstborn to Thee. Teach us also to dedicate our lives to Thee, for Thou hast also saved us. We ask, Lord, that Thou will help us to remember Thee always, how Thou hast guided us in our life and will be with us always. Pray for teachable hearts, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we are all students. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Morning. Today we are going to discuss dedication of the firstborn and the root to Canaan, Exodus 13. Last week we talked about the 10th plague, where the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed. And then the Israelites were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. First, Pharaoh's firstborn son died, and Pharaoh gave in to God's demand for the release of the Israelites. And after that event of the 10th plague, God required the firstborn Israelites to be dedicated to the Lord. And let me read from Scripture. Exodus 13:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine." And Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten." So it is to remember how God has saved the Israelites from Egypt and also from the Passover plague. And God required the firstborn of Israelites to be dedicated to Him. And you look at this picture, you see that there's a little ceremony where they dedicate the baby to the Lord. And this ceremony will make the Israelites remember there was this Passover and God saved the Israelites through the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. And they will also remember the plagues, the bondage, the slavery, and how God delivered them from the Egyptians. So the Israelites were to remember that their lives were ransomed by the blood of the Passover lamb, which in due time Christ came to fulfill. So you recall, during the 10th plague, after the 10th plague, the Israelites were delivered from death because they obeyed God in the offering of the lamb and applying the blood to the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And it is through the blood of the lamb that the Israelites were delivered. Because that blood of the lamb represented the blood of Christ to come. So when Christ came, we are delivered from our sin through the death and blood of Christ. But for the Old Testament people, at that time, when they offer lambs so many times, very often, it is a symbol of Christ to come. And the blood of the lamb was a symbol of the blood of Christ then. So we are saved by the same Christ. But for the Old Testament people, they used the lamb to represent Christ. So let's watch a video in chapter 13. I want you to pay particular attention to the moving of the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan. Consider the difficulties involved. The people, what sort of people are to be moved from Egypt to Canaan? What sort of household items? What sort of animals are they moving? It's not a simple process. So I'd like you to watch the video and then look at the type of things they have to move and the difficulty involved.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me all of the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of animal, it is mine." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand Yahweh brought you from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. This day you go forth in the month of Abib. It shall be when Yahweh shall bring you into the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to Yahweh. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen with you, neither shall there be yeast seen with you in all your borders. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'It is because of that which Yahweh did for me when I came forth out of Egypt.' It shall be for a sign to you on your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the law of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand Yahweh has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It shall be, when Yahweh shall bring you into the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it you, that you shall set apart to Yahweh all that opens the womb, and every firstborn which you have that comes from an animal. The male shall be Yahweh's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And you shall redeem all the firstborn of man among your sons. It shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall tell them, 'By strength of hand Yahweh brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it happened, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Yahweh killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore I sacrifice to Yahweh all that opens the womb, being males. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be for a sign on your hand, and for symbols between your eyes, for by strength of hand Yahweh brought us forth out of Egypt.' It happened, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt.' But God led the people around by way of the wilderness by the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the children of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you.' They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night didn't depart from before the people."
And so, if you observe the video, many, many people, the very old, sick, the blind, the very young, toddlers, babies, all going to move. Household items, they come in big carriages, drawn by animals. Yeah? And the people, are they on the carriages? Not many. Most of them are walking. And in scripture we are told, 600,000 men on foot, other than women and children. So if you add up women and children, Bible commentators estimated 2 million people altogether. Animals, ducks, geese, sheep, goats, they're shepherds. It's an agricultural society. They have to bring all their flocks with them along that very long journey on foot. So, we'll leave it here for the moment, and we'll come and discuss this more later on. But do note that it is a very difficult journey, and even by today's standard, I don't think we have done anything like this in modern history. So is the Israelites' lives have been ransomed by the blood of the Passover lamb? Yeah, you recall the theology behind the Passover lamb was that Israelites and all men are sinners, and God is going to pass over. And if God sees the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it means that this household is a believer, an Israelite. And the Lord will pass over without striking the Israelites. In response, the Israelites have to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. The Lord said, here, I have done this for you. I have saved you. Now I require you to dedicate your firstborn to full-time service to me. In remembrance of how I saved you, all of the bondage of slavery, I delivered you. And through the blood of the Passover lamb, I protected you from certain death of your firstborn. And that was the requirement of God. Then, we have also been ransomed by the crucified Christ for our sin. Yeah? We no longer face the judgment of God because Christ has died for our sins. The blood of Christ is shed on the cross so that the blood is an atonement for our sin. That we no longer need to die eternal death because Christ has died in our place and we have eternal life. So that is the theology behind. Hence, we should also live holy lives. What does God require us now that He has saved us and given us eternal life? Despite our sin, we no longer have to be judged, cast into the everlasting lake of fire. We have everlasting life. And it is not of our doing or our credit, our goodness, that we have everlasting life. It is Christ's perfect life attributed to us that we have everlasting life. So God wants us to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, all of us, be holy, for Christ is holy. What is the meaning of being holy? How do we live holy lives? We read God's word, and the principles and teachings of God's word, yeah? Not so much just reading God's word, we have to live it out. There's no point reading God's word and still having our habitual sins. Like the Pharisees, they know God's word like the back of their hands, you know, the law of God, must not work on the sun on Sabbath and cleanse yourself. All the ceremonial laws they observe to the jot and tittle. But in their heart is full of wickedness and evilness. And Christ condemned the Pharisees. Despite knowing so much law, they did not live it out in their heart. So it's the same with us. God's word is not just for reading. It's to make us change our lives, more importantly. So we have to read God's word, especially the principles and teaching, and apply it, live it out. Do not violate God's word. We come for Sunday sermon, we go for Bible study, all of which is to apply it in our life. And we have quiet time, a time of solace, a time of conversation with God, being in communion with God, our loving Heavenly Father in heaven. He's looking at us, listening to us. We are bringing our thanksgiving to Him, praising Him, thanking Him for protecting us, guiding us, and then we bring our petitions to Him. Our innermost care, fear, concerns, distress sometimes, we bring it before Him and ask Him for help. We have to live righteously, turn away from sin, do the right thing according to God's word. Seek counsel from our pastors, elders, Christian leaders, and being believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Yeah? Christ says, when He goes, the Holy Spirit will come and be a comfort and guide to us in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit guides us in our life, we find peace. We do things not to quench the Holy Spirit, but we do things in line with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do certain things, and then we are guilt-ridden. That is the Holy Spirit acting to us through our guilty conscience, telling us that we have done something wrong, the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you want to do something to God's delight in accordance with God's wishes. That again is the Holy Spirit beckoning us to do something. And you find peace and satisfaction through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Events and circumstances. In our lives, we come across many trouble, push and pull factors. Many of the people here, those who are still working, goes through push and pull at the workplace. The boss puts a lot of trouble in their path, a lot of pressure, a lot of demands. Is it a push factor from God that He's preparing us to move out? And so all these, the Word of God, Christian counsel, inner peace, all work together for us to live a holy life. So now I'll move on to this part on the moving of the people from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Let me just download this. Right. Right. Method of moving. Just now when you watch the video, you see many people on foot, carts drawn by animals, and on the carts, a lot of household items, and some even on the backs of animals. Many items, even human beings, are on backs of animals. And you'll notice that they are the very young, toddlers, infants, to the very old. Old includes the sickly, those who have difficulty moving, like you saw an elderly man who was visually impaired, and he is going to take part in this long journey as well. So imagine the difficulty involved. About 2 million people committed to this journey. 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children found in Exodus 12:37. And you notice a lot of household items. They have lived there all their lives in Egypt. Their house have many household items, bedding items, some food, some living items, yeah? Chairs, tables, furniture, equipment, kitchen equipment items, cooking items, agricultural family, lots of things to bring along, flocks of goats and sheep and other animals. Each household will have their own ducks and geese and chicken, flocks of goats and sheep. Again, agricultural society, they're going to bring all these with them. 2 million people with all their flocks and geese, with all their household items. Unthinkable. Distance, 250 kilometers from Goshen to Mount Sinai. Approximately the distance from Singapore to Malacca. Imagine, 2 million people walk from Singapore to Malacca with their household items, with their flocks and geese and goats and cows, livestock, with their animals, with their household items, with their children, babies, toddlers. How is it going to be done? Unthinkable, unimaginable. Exposed to sun and weather. Right, now I'll show you the condition of their journey. Right, so you see on the map here, map of Sinai Peninsula, this triangle-shaped thing is called the Sinai Peninsula. Yeah, you see my cursor tracing out the boundary of the Sinai Peninsula. On the west is Egypt. You see Cairo there, right? On the east, you have Jordan. And further up north will be Israel, right? Up here, Israel. Yeah. And so you see this green triangle. This is all the vegetation, all the farmlands of the Goshen. 3,500 years ago, the patriarchal fathers, Jacob, Joseph, the descendants, settled there in this green triangle called Goshen. And this picture, mind you, is a satellite photo today. It's green because it's full of vegetation, farmlands, very fertile for planting. So you see it's green. But you look at the Sinai Peninsula, it's yellow, hardly any green, and in the middle, you see, it's mountainous. It is semi-desert, hot, parched, hardly any rain. So let me bring you further in. Let me zoom in to tell you what it's like. See the two roads? These are the two expressways for cars today. Yeah? And next to the road, what's all this? It's just barren earth, sand. No grass, no trees, absolutely barren. And it was so for thousands of years, since the time of Moses. And the 2 million people walked through this kind of arid condition. No shade, no trees. Just walk in desert. So that is the condition that they walked in. Let me zoom out. So from the green triangle, Goshen, they walked all the way down south, east, downwards, and turned into this destination place known as Mount Sinai. Okay? And again, it's not easy to go to Mount Sinai because it is mountainous. So they are going upwards to Mount Sinai. You notice Mount Sinai is not at the fringe of their journey. It is quite center. So in other words, there is a journey of upward climb to Mount Sinai. Oh, the young, the women, they make this journey. So how did they do it? Taking into consideration the number of people, the type of people, the items they bring, the condition exposed to the sun, the arid, semi-desert condition that they had to walk. 250 kilometers. God was in control in the management and execution of this great feat. God was in control. How could they have done it? Today, if we are going to do this, it will take quite a while to plan. We have to establish a committee. The committee will discuss what route to take, how to have safety precaution, where are the stop-by places for rest. You must have proper places for toilet, cleaning, eating, hygiene. Did they consider this? Did Moses consider all this? No. After the 10th plague, he went to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, go. Immediately they went. No committee, no planning, no management. No calling of a big meeting and say, let's do this, let's plan this and do that. And then subcommittees, you know, 2 million people, you need subcommittees. One committee can't do everything. Subcommittees. Sub-leaders. They didn't do any of this. Why? And they made it. They made it. God was in control. God was the planner, the manager, and the great executor of this feat. Right? Right? Now, before they move out, did they plan the route to take? All right. I'll show you two routes here. The left side is the traditional route. Yeah? You see, on the left side, western part, Goshen, that's where they settled originally, and they were going to move down. Yeah? Move down to Pi Hahiroth, this area. And then they moved down all the way to Mount Sinai, right at the bottom, Mount Sinai. And then they moved upwards again. And here, they were in confusion for 40 years. God caused the confusion, yeah, to punish them for their disbelief until that generation of Israelites all passed away. Then they moved on upwards to Jericho. Yeah. So that's the traditional route. Then, much later, commentators came out with a new route. Here, from Goshen, it moves down south, and right across the Sinai Peninsula, and across the Gulf of Aqaba here. And then it moved down to Mount Sinai in Arabia. It moved northwards again to Jericho. The big difference between these two maps are the crossing of the Red Sea. The first traditional crossing is at very up north of the Gulf of Suez. Okay? This, you notice, Red Sea consists of two gulfs. The left gulf is called the Gulf of Suez. The right gulf is called the Gulf of Aqaba. The traditional route have Moses and the Israelites crossing the Gulf of Suez up here. Look at my cursor. Okay? Whereas the new route have them cross at the Gulf of Aqaba here. So for the purpose of consistency in my teaching, I'll be referring to the traditional route. I do not wish to go into which is the more accurate route. That is not the purpose of the Sunday school class. Right? So after leaving Egypt, there were three routes which are plausible for them to take based on the traditional route. So you see here, let me just zoom in. Right. So, Goshen, they move down to Pi-hahiroth, and that's where they do the Red Sea crossing. Yeah? And then you notice that there are actually three passes to Canaan. The way of to the land of the Philistines, right at the north, then there's a center way to Shur, and a southern pass called Way to Simei, the Mount Simei. But God didn't lead them through these three passes. You notice, you remember, how did God lead them? Pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night. Leading them, they just follow. Okay? Moses didn't plan a route. It was God leading them through the pillar of cloud. Yeah? So the pillar of cloud didn't lead them to the land of the Philistines. Why so? Let me read to you Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God was talking about this one, this route, the way to the land of the Philistines. God did not want to lead them through this route, yeah? Because it leads them right into Philistine country. And with the Philistines will obstruct and make war with the Israelites. God says no. If that happens, Israelites is going to turn back, go back to Egypt. God didn't want that to happen. Yeah? So God was planning the route, deciding which route to take. God says no to the route to the Philistines. And God also didn't take them to the way to Shur and to the wilderness of Etham. All these three routes were rejected by God. You can see a little faint, but it's the three routes there. But God took them across the Gulf of the Suez, divided the sea of Red Sea in the Gulf of Suez, and then down southeast to Mount Sinai. Right? So God was in control, absolute control of their movement, of the direction they are leading. And most importantly, God led them through the Gulf of Suez because the Egyptians were pursuing from behind. Yeah? Egyptians pursuing from behind. The Israelites were next to the sea at the Gulf of Suez, hemmed in between the sea and the pursuing Israelite army. What are they going to do? What are the Israelites going to do They are doomed and they will die. Yeah? Either they are drowned in the sea or they will be killed by the pursuing Egyptian forces. But it was God's will to lead the Israelite people down that little corner where they had nowhere to go, to lure the Egyptian forces towards that direction. Because through that miracle, when God parts the Red Sea and saves the Israelites, he will also destroy the Egyptian forces in the Red Sea. So what is the spiritual lesson here? Our lives may be long and winding in reaching a goal in accordance with God's will. You see, look at this map. From Goshen, they are supposed to reach Canaan. One straight line from Goshen to Canaan takes a couple of months, by foot, by animal even. But God led them down southeast, up northeast, into the wilderness for 40 years, out again up to the north, back to Canaan. Long and winding. That was God's route for the Israelites, not a straight line route. So we wonder, why is this so? And isn't our life similar? Long and winding in reaching a goal. But through that route, we learn precious lessons. Just as God was teaching the Israelites precious lessons. Each of the destinations they went to along that Sinai route, there were precious lessons. God is teaching the Israelites how to be faithful, how to be obedient. So it is the same with us. With the benefit of hindsight, there are good reasons for the longer way. So I'm sure you can also think of instances where in your life, just wandering, drifting. And then, some years later, when you look back, you realize there was a reason, there was a purpose why you were led in that way. At that point in time, you may seem to be quite lost. Why am I doing this? So, if I might share with you my own experience. I was in the industry for many years, and 10 years ago, I joined NUS to teach. But I liked teaching from the very beginning. Even when I just graduated, I went back to NUS applying for a position, and the head of the department says, no, no, no. So out to the industry I went for 20 over years. And then I went back to NUS 10 years ago. One full circle. Why wasn't I given a place in NUS at the start? Why much later? Benefit of hindsight, I learned many things in the industry before going back to NUS. That was God's plan for me. Not just after my qualification in NUS, go back and teach, completely full of theories. He put me through the grind in industry. Many knocks and difficulties and practical solutions that you have to learn on the job. And I end up being a better teacher. So, you look at these two pictures. This was how the Israelites were led through the Sinai route. At the head, in the daytime, it was a pillar of cloud, the left picture. And you see all the Israelites following that pillar of cloud. 2 million of them. You just can't imagine. From the start of that long queue of people, where would it end? 2 million. And at night, pillar of fire to give them light, and all the Israelites will be settled in tents around the pillar of fire. So God led them to camp by the sea, by the side of the sea, a seemingly defenseless position, but it was to teach Pharaoh a severe lesson. Even if there are obstacles, it may still be God's will for us to carry on in God's way. Just like the Israelites, they seemed to be hemmed in. Their lives were at stake. Egyptian forces is coming to destroy them, and before them is the sea of the Red Sea. But yet God saved them. So for ourselves, it bears some teaching lessons to us that even in our lives, we may meet with obstacles. And God leads us through all these obstacles. It was God's plan for him to lead the Israelites to that place by the seaside. It was part of God's very plan. It may be part of God's very plan for us that he led us in various situations in our lives, meeting many obstacles and trials and tribulations as they come, because God is teaching us faith in him, trust in him, that he will deliver you whatever that cometh. He will deliver you. So it was the case at Pi Hahiroth, next to the Red Sea. It looks like a dead end. They're doomed to die. But God delivered them. 600,000 Israelites moved on foot. Exodus 12:37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. Exodus 12:37. 600,000 men on foot, beside children. The 600,000 doesn't include women and children. So what does that show? God was in control of their lives, the 2 million people's lives. So is God in control of our lives too. He plans, manages, and moves us according to his will. We should fear nothing. So this lesson is a lesson on how God planned, manage our lives. And as he leads through our journey of life, he will lead us through trials and tribulations. It is not like God to lead you through a bed of roses. Everything is so nice and beautiful. Your life is without a care, no trouble. Everything is plain sailing. It's never like this. God leads you through trials and tribulations for a reason, that we will have faith in him, that we will realize we don't have what it takes to save ourselves. We are not in control. God is in control. So we learn through this long journey of our life many precious lessons. And God will plan and manage our life. So we should not fear when we come across these difficulties. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this good lesson, that Thou hast a plan for each of our life, and You have not promised us a bed of roses, but You have said that even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we will fear nothing, for Thou art with us, Thou staff and Thou will comfort us. We thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy goodness to us, healing us of all our sicknesses, delivering us from our tribulations and difficulties. We praise Thee and thank Thee for protecting us at our workplaces, even our journeying day to day from place to place. Thou hast protected us and guided us. We thank Thee and praise Thee, Lord, and ask that we will continue to live righteous lives, turn away from evil, and do that which is a delight to Thee. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.